Yeah, please be seated. And children, you're dismissed now for Children's Church. Yeah, we're continuing our study of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. It's a long book. It's a book that talks much about the Old Testament. It uses many types and many shadows in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant that point forward to Jesus. They show us Christ as we have just sung here. Now, so far we have learned in the book of Hebrews that the voice of the Son of God, when he appeared, it was so much superior to any other voice of Moses or the prophets in the Old Testament. Jesus, the ultimate prophet, the ultimate messenger of God, and we have to pay absolute attention to this final and ultimate revelation of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And in this letter, as we were studying it on Sundays here, the author has issued warnings in two places. Today we are still dealing with the second section of warning in this letter. The first warning was, don't drift away, people. Speaking here to Jewish Christians, don't drift away. Don't drift maybe even slowly away from the gospel message that you have heard and that saves you, has saved you, the message that actually helps you to enter into a relationship with your Messiah, with Jesus Christ. There was obviously a temptation for them to take the easy road, to slide back into a Jewish form of religion. And Pastor Franz was talking about the second warning in this letter. And this warning was, don't harden your hearts. Don't have a heart of unbelief, a heart of disobedience. Don't move even further to a state of rebellion, just outright rebellion against God, the Lord. Instead, remain steadfast in your walk before the Lord, in your faith until the end. And in this section last Sunday, the author really had fired off a series of warnings. Don't do this. Don't follow this example of the Israelites in the wilderness. Be different kind of people. And we see the journey with God is not an automatic success. German, we say, a Selbstläufer is just running on its own. Don't have to do it. You can just be passive and everything will unfold automatically. That's not how the New Testament talks about the life of a follower of Jesus. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's serious stuff to be in a relationship with the Creator, to be in a relationship with the Lord of Lords, and to be loyal to him and to follow him where he's leading you. And our passage today also emphasizes the seriousness of unbelief and disobedience. And this not only relates to the Israelites that you know, that relates to us as well. It relates to our own disobedience, our own neglect of God, our own sense of self-sufficiency, our disobedience and unbelief. And throughout the letter of Hebrews, the author always emphasizes if people in the Old Testament took this stuff seriously, and how much more after the final word had come in Jesus, should we take the word of Jesus and the revelation in the Son seriously? It's so much greater than all revelation that has happened before. So in the first verse of our passage, it says, let us fear. Yeah, it's really literally in Greek, fear. You fear something, you have a respect, you take something very seriously. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach this rest that God has promised, the fellowship with our Creator. Interestingly, the tone of voice here in our passage today, it changes. It was a tone of like really a series of warnings last Sunday, chapter 3. Now he brings in a tone of encouragement. Actually, there's still a promise. And there's still good news being preached. An invitation is still going forth to enter into God's rest, to enter into a relationship with our Creator and Sustainer. Let us pray, and we want to dig into this passage. Lord, we thank you for this time of praise and worship. It was really setting the stage, making us aware that this is something very precious, that we have the very words of God in the Bible, that you are speaking to us by the Holy Spirit through your word. Lord, please use these words in a powerful way in our lives. Illuminate our minds, hearts, and may it be very effective. God, help us to relate this, what we are reading now, to our own lives, and may we apply, find ways to apply it, Lord. Help us to really be people that strive to enter your rest on a daily basis, to abide in you, Lord. We pray in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Yeah, in a kind of a Hebrew style, yeah, Midrash, the author uses a passage in the Old Testament, here a situation in the history of Israel, and then he unpacks the meaning of it, and he applies it to the lives of these Christians that he's writing to. And he emphasized at the beginning this promise of entering God's rest. It still stands. And you should take that very seriously, to always be willing to enter that rest by faith, not to fail in reaching this goal. This good news that has come to us, it should motivate us now to absolutely apply this invitation in our own lives in a practical way. And I would say rest here in Hebrews refers to a place. It's the promised land that, for the Israelite, it has been the promised land. For us, it's heaven, it's the new earth, it's the final destination, the final place of rest, the ultimate rest that we will find after we have finished this journey on earth. But rest is found also just when we meet God. Rest is found in the God who is at rest, who rests right now. And rest is even a part of God's creation. He finished his creation by resting. Everything was in place. Everything was complete in him. He's now sustaining everything, and we are invited to enter into this relationship with God and the rest of God. And I would say even people in the Old Testament who didn't have maybe the Holy Spirit, who lived under the Old Covenant, they were able to a certain degree to search rest in God and to enter into this rest by faith. And I love this psalm of David, Psalm 63. He is in a dry land. And it seems that the dryness of the land outside that resembles the dryness of his own heart. He feels disconnected from Lord. He feels disconnected from God, his sustainer. And he cries out, "My soul thirsts for you, God, my God." In this dry and weary land, but it really resembles the dryness, the thirst of his own heart. But then he says, "So I have looked upon you." He had this ability in the midst of the dryness, this feeling weary and exhausted and disconnected from God, to then focus again on God, to look upon God in the sanctuary. He says, "Beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love," or your grace, everything about God's goodness is better than life. "My lips will praise you." Yeah. In the midst of this dryness, he's able to zero in on God and to enter into the fellowship with God, his sustainer. And I think in this way, even Old Testament people were able to a certain degree to find this rest in God, but only by faith. The Israelites have not found it because they were always complaining, always trying to manage things on their own way, always people that didn't trust God. And they were lacking this faith that is the basis for entering God's rest. And I think what we are dealing with this rest, is what we find also in the New Testament elsewhere, is this already but not yet dimension of God's rest. We talked about this when we talked about the kingdom of God. It's already here, but it's not yet fully there. We don't see Christ reigning here. We don't see peace. We don't see all these things that we long for, but it has already come. It's just already but not yet dimension. It's the same, I would say, with rest. You're able to enter God's rest now by faith. Come to me. I will give you rest, Jesus says. But in the ultimate sense, we're still on this journey like the Israelites in the wilderness. And we're like fighting on all sides, and we feel dryness in certain moments. And we have to work hard to, again, enter into God's rest. So there's this kind of tension between the already but not yet dimension of this rest in God. But with the eyes of faith, we can enter the sanctuary and behold God's glory and behold God's unlimited might. In verse 3, the author says, "For we who have believed enter that rest." Those who have believed in the message of the gospel. And interestingly, the word here, enter, in Greek, it's in present tense, which usually denotes it's an ongoing activity in the present time. It can sometimes mean future tense, but the usual use of this present tense, it's something that you are presently doing on a regular basis. I would say it makes sense that we are called to, on a regular basis, to strive to enter God's rest, knowing that the ultimate rest will at some point happen. In perhaps his most famous words, Augustine wrote in his Confessions, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." I think Augustine's experience here, it really captures something that we all know. It resonates deeper within the human person in general. Restlessness is that desire to be filled, to be fulfilled in life, something that can only be found in God and only be entered in a relationship with our Creator who is life. Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The point is, Jesus gives not only enough, just barely the minimum, but Jesus gives plenty, overflowing, abundant life, life in its fullest sense. And the restlessness in your life, the restlessness still in my own life, it should lead us to seek the rest that you can only find in Christ, the great shepherd of our souls. As David says in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That should be our daily desire, to look to our great shepherd in the midst of this dryness and this longing for fulfillment, abundant life, to look to the Lord and that he would serve us and lead us to a place of rest and to nourish us. The question that arises for God's people on their journey is, does God stand by his word? Does God still stand by his promises and his warnings? In the next section here in Hebrews, the author makes clear that the promised land for the Israelites in the wilderness, they were looking forward to Canaan, to conquer the land, to live before the Lord in peace, that this is only a shadow of the true place of rest, because that Jesus is greater than Joshua. And we have seen Jesus is greater than Moses as the prophet, as the mediator. But Jesus is also greater than Joshua. Joshua was not able to lead the Israelites to the final place of rest. But the new Joshua, actually Yeshua, God saves, Jesus, he is the ultimate Joshua also, who will lead his people, God's people, into the final rest, our eternal inheritance in heaven. And in Christ, if you're in Christ now by faith, actually you have access to all these things that he has won for us on the cross. Today is a day to remain in Christ, to search this place of fellowship with him and to be nourished by him. He will lead us to also to final rest. And now we reach the climax of this passage, probably where it talks so famously about the Word of God. We have sung about this in a few songs already. We just need God's clear voice in the Scripture that calls us to obedience on this journey. Because we have now spoken so much, the author, about the voice of God. Today, listen to this voice of God and respond to the voice of God. But the question is, how do God's people hear the voice of God? And we see that the author of the book of Hebrews obviously was convinced that God spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament, because in this entire passage, starting in chapter 3, he quotes or he unpacks the message of Psalm 95. And he says about the words of this Psalm 95 in verse 7 in chapter 3, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says," and then he's quoting Psalm 95, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." So you see that he considers the words of the psalm as the words of the Holy Spirit, the word of God speaking to the people at the time of David. But God still speaks to us today through the words of the psalm. It's still the Holy Spirit using these words today to speak to you and to speak to me. And when you read the Gospels, you get the sense Jesus treated the books of the Old Testament as God's word. For example, he says in John 5:39, "You search the Scriptures," not the Old Testament writings, you guys, "because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." Show us Christ. They should have discovered Christ in all their writings, and what they discovered was the law, like a burden. There was no excitement when Messiah came because they were not looking for him in their own scriptures. But all of Scripture in the Old Testament was talking about the coming Messiah. And interestingly, Jesus even considered the voice of the narrator in the Old Testament as the voice of God. When it's about divorce and marriage, he just quotes the voice of the narrator in Genesis 2:24. "A man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This little verse of the narrator in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, is quoted here by Jesus as the word of God. It has doctrinal significance in this covenant relationship between man and wife. And the Apostle Paul summarizes this maybe the climactic way: all scripture that we have in our Bible is breathed. It's breathed out by God. It's not man-made stuff. It's not the invention of some philosophers. It's breathed out by God through his Holy Spirit. And that's what we have in our hands, the Bible. God speaks to you through the words in your Bible or your Bible app on your phone. And God's voice in our lives, it's not a vague feeling that needs to be interpreted. It was a nice idea of the 19th century. You find God in your feelings, because we cannot find a rational approach anymore, so we look to our feelings. Everything gets very vague. That's not how God speaks. It's not a spontaneous impression coming from nowhere. And I miss that certainly sometimes God can speak through the Holy Spirit into your heart. You're praying maybe, and suddenly you hear the voice, somebody's talking back to you. And this way God can speak. But it's important to say that God speaks foremost and most clearly through the written word in the Bible. When you read your Bible with a desire to understand the meaning of this text, you are listening to the voice of God. Isn't that amazing? You have this thing on paper here on your phone, and reading this with open ears, you're listening to the voice of God. This eternal being is speaking into the context of your own life. Amazing. But we also know the old person in us has a different defense mechanisms, no, different layers of self-defense, self-protection and excuse. How often are we tempted to say things like, I know it's not right, but everyone does it. Or I know I should forgive my brother, but I'm not ready yet. It's all self-defense. You have the clear word and you're trying to build a layer of self-protection. I know I can have peace in God now, but it just feels so good to feel sorry for myself. Yeah, also unbelief. You don't take God's word, God's promises, for real. No. And I was reminded, as we hear much about the war in Ukraine and these battle tanks, and they add actually new layers of protection now with these drones, a framework that protects them from drones. They have different layers of protection of steel, maybe other materials, to just protect them against different types of attack weapons. And so that's a picture, I think, for us. We have these layers of self-defense, self-protection. And the Word of God, we try to avoid really to let the Word of God, the will of God, affect us. But the encouragement here in this text is that he talks about the Word of God in this way here. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature, yeah, no exception, is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, the word naked even like has the image of maybe a sacrificial animal. It's just naked here to be cut, to be sacrificed. It's like vulnerable. You're naked. And you're under the influence and authority of someone else. That's how the Word of God is described. It penetrates these different layers of self-protection of the old person in us, of self-excuse. The Word of God doesn't just bounce off. Instead, it penetrates us to the core of our being. It calls for response. It accomplishes a result. It forces us to a decision. It reaches the core, and we are forced to make a decision by faith or by unbelief. The Word of God is adamant, it's inexorable. It allows no excuses or compromises. Today is Pentecost Sunday, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's reminded of this day when Peter boldly stands in the temple in Jerusalem a few weeks after Jesus had been crucified. And Peter preaches the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says 3,000 people that were cut to the heart. It's a beautiful expression, cut to the heart. The Word of God causes a profound, a painful, and deeply emotional recognition of our sin. And it does it by exposing our sin. The Spirit makes us aware of the gravity of the situation, the offense we have given to the Holy God. Now, like a surgeon's scalpel, the Word of God should bring about cleansing in our hearts, should bring about healing. Yeah, like the image of a scalpel, it's scary to think about a scalpel cutting through your flesh, but it's so great that it cuts out all the stuff that shouldn't be in our body. It has a cleansing effectiveness. Allow the Word of God to do the work of the Word by reading the Word daily. Yeah? Use the Word of God. Use it so that it can expose the sin in your life, the self-deception. It can cut right through all these layers to the core, challenging you to make a decision. Do I want to live by faith and by obedience? Or do I want to live by neglecting this word, by becoming more deaf to God's words, by maybe finally reaching a state of rebellion against God himself? The Word of God is living. It carries life in itself. It makes us also alive. We have been reborn, Peter says, by the Word of God. The temptation in this wilderness episode of Israel, this generation in the wilderness. I think the temptation for these people in the wilderness has often been to find comfort in the old and the familiar ways of being slaves in Egypt. And they knew it wasn't great in Egypt. They were slaves, but at least someone knew what to expect. And they had their garlic, and they had their seasonings, and they had their maybe bed. After God had delivered the Israelites from this misery of being slaves and gave them a great calling, they failed to trust in God's promises that there would be a different way of life, a life lived by faith, a life that would lead them to the promised land, that would lead them to the rest that they would find in a relationship with their Creator. And the temptation for those reading this letter to the Hebrews as well, it was to fall back into their Jewish religion. But now God had spoken good news through the Son, Messiah, their prophet, king, and high priest. Would they continue, these Christians, to live a life of faith in Christ, and would they enter God's rest, or would they give up all those things that Christ had won for them? You see, as a follower of Christ, you never stop living by faith. We are still on a similar journey in the wilderness. Our faith will be challenged, and it takes steps of obedience and trust to move forward according to God's word, according to God's promises. I had to think about Jesus' sermon on the mount, and he puts so much stuff and so much teaching in the sermon, but he so emphatically concludes the sermon with this great word picture of these two houses. The house that has been built on sand. You were just neglecting the basic work. You thought there's an easier path maybe to set up this house, and the house will crumble at the day of judgment. And then there's this house built on the rock, on God's word, and it will last. But who is the one who builds the house on the rock? Jesus says in Matthew 7:26, and everyone who hears these words of mine, and it's important, it doesn't stop here, and does not do them, but be like a foolish man. But he says then, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. No? It's not about listening, hearing. It's about understanding and then actually doing what you have heard. It's about putting in practice what the Word of God is telling you. That's something that we have to do on a regular basis, not to be theologians, but to be people who put things into practice. I'm the owner of a house that I have inherited, and I had to learn the hard way that you have to put in some work on a regular basis before it's too late, like the rain shower yesterday, and we had these rain showers in the past. So like many houses, our house also has these downspouts for rainwater on the different sides of the house, and these rain spouts are channeling the water from the roof, but then away from the house's foundation. And these downspouts, they have built in sieves that I have to regularly open, take out, empty, so that the water again can flow through these downspouts. That's something I have to put in my calendar to regularly do this, because there are leaves and there are needles, and it's like really blocking everything. What's going to happen if there's a heavy rain shower? The water cannot flow down. It just quickly moves up, and it just spreads out through all kinds of openings and even then spills over then the gutter on the roof. Within seconds, you're completely soaked when you try to fix that problem when it's already too late. And I really had to learn it the hard way to pay attention to that note in my calendar. Go out, open that thing, empty it, and then you're safe. Because the water, don't do it when the thunderstorm is happening and the rain is pouring down like crazy. You're going to get soaked. But it's good to imagine this scenario of the rainfall while you're comfortably sitting in your chair without any rain, so that you are motivated to actually get up and to do the work necessary. And I would say it's similar with a heart condition. You need to do a regular check on your heart. How are you doing this? By regularly going into the Word of God, and to let the Word of God speak into your life and to reveal these things that this scalpel of God's Word wants to remove and cut out. Psalmist says in Psalm 139:23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know, that's a prayer that you can pray on a daily basis. God, I'm often so blind, so distracted. I'm just stuck in the rut. Maybe I'm just doing what I'm used to do, but just open my eyes to those things I'm blind to right now. Help me to identify these things that are sin when I read your word. But then a decision must be made. Will I, by faith, overcome, confess, move on, take the path of obedience or disobedience? So let us be quick when you hear the voice of God that may approach you in a gentle way in your daily devotional, or through a sermon here, or through the house group meeting. May, if you hear the word of God speaking to you, then listen, but don't only listen, but do what the word is telling you. Like James says about, talks about this man who looks in the mirror, and he sees things that are pleasant or not pleasant, but he walks away, immediately forgets what he has seen, and walks away the same way he looked before. It's not how we should use the word of God. We look in this mirror of the word of God. It shows us our true self. It penetrates these layers and reveals the secret things in our heart. And we should immediately respond to that and confess and change and repent and step out by faith and obedience. The future of the church, and I would say the world, will be decided by its stance on God's word and what we have done practically with this word in the Bible. How has it changed our daily lives and the lives of those around us? There's still time. That's the encouragement in this word today. There's still time. The promise of God to enter his rest still stands. There's still grace. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You can come to Jesus and rest in his finished work for you on the cross. So today, if you hear his voice, if you have heard the voice of your shepherd today, do not harden your hearts, people. Let's pray, and the worship team can come up here. Now, Father, we thank you for your word, that you speak to us in human language that we can understand, often in pictures that are touching the emotional side of us, Lord, in a dramatic way. Lord, we thank you for your word that is so powerful, that it cuts through our hearts, that it penetrates all these layers of self-defense and excuse. God, forgive us when we just still hold up this shield of self-defense. Forgive us our neglect of reading your word, maybe knowing that it might reveal things that we don't want to hear, Lord. We want to step out by faith and obedience to listen as those slaves and servants that listen to the master, Lord. Help us to quick to respond to your command, to your voice. Lord, cleanse us from all unrighteousness and make us willing to wholeheartedly follow you, Lord. We pray this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Again, a reminder of the baptism service at about 5:15. I would really encourage you to celebrate this moment in the life of five individuals, to gather with them, to hear their testimonies, and to be encouraged by hearing the ways in which God has worked in their lives. So we will just wrap it up here quickly, then tear things down, and then make it over by subway here, just to the final station, Kommelanke. You walk up Fischerhüttenstraße, and at the end, there's a parking lot to the right. You walk down to the lake Kommelanke. You turn left side of the shore, about 400 meters, and there will be Roman. Roman, could you raise your here, Roman? He will hold a crossway sign. That's the point where you have to turn left a little bit uphill into the woods. That's where we will gather for the first part of the baptism service. And then after that, we walk down, of course, and we baptize these precious people. Yeah, I want to dismiss us with this benediction now. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Er selbst, der Gott des Friedens, heilige euch ganz und gar und bewahre euren Geist und Seele und euren Leib unversehrt, damit ihr ohne Tadel seid bei der Ankunft unseres Herrn Jesus Christus. Gott, der euch beruft, ist treu. Er wird es tun. Amen.